We're going to skip around Luke a little bit today. This might feel weird to you, but we are going to skip two chapters of Luke, which we will return to. Now, why in the world would we do that? Doesn't that seem weird? There's a purpose. It's mostly, honestly, I'll tell you what the real reason is. We had to skip because of winter, and then we had Juan come, which I plan all of my stuff usually a year ahead. That's not normal. Most people are much, you know, within the month or so. But I can't do it. I got to organize. I got to plan. And it really helps me. And so we got out of order, but then the Resurrection Sunday stuff all flows together in such an amazing story that I don't want to break that stuff up. So we'll come back to some of sort of the interim stuff of 20 and 21 as we get towards the end of Luke. But we're going to run the Resurrection Sunday stuff kind of together, and it really does flow from the triumphal entry into this passage well. And so it shouldn't be a problem for us. As I said last week, a lot of this interesting how Luke unfolds 3 years of ministry in, you know, 16 chapters or whatever, and then all of a sudden a week and a half is the, you know what I mean, from like 18, 19 to the end. And maybe a couple weeks, I guess, because you have the road to Emmaus stuff after the resurrection and that. But just stick with me. It'll be okay. We're not skipping stuff. We're going to come back to it. But we're going to just sort of keep these things concurrent. And we're going to look at Luke 22 then today. Luke 22. And it's very, I hope, this is really a really helpful part of when we'll be talking about doctrine later. And we're going to get into church the ordinances and things and why we do them. We're going to celebrate the Lord's table at the end of the message today. And hopefully this helps gel our thinking on why we have the Lord's Supper, where it came from, what we're doing, and what God intends for us. You remember then, just briefly, the Luke 19, where, because it's important to get in as we get into the week of the cross, Jesus gave that parable of the 10 servants, really pointing to himself as the king. The king went away to a far country, right? This is Jesus coming to earth, and he's coming to bring his kingdom. And he was rejected. He tells a parable, and then all of a sudden, here he is now on the road coming to Jerusalem. And we saw that last week, the triumphal entry. People were celebrating the coming of the king, but they wanted a human king. They didn't want God as king, basically. They didn't really understand. And when we get into the doctrine section of our messages in the next month and a half, it's going to be some really meaty stuff for us to chew on. And this is one of them. How in the world did people that walked with Jesus for 3 years, heard from him, lived with him, really not get it as far as the gospel? How? Right? Does that register? And here's why it's hard for us to even understand how can that be possible, is because for a human being to really grip or grasp or understand the gospel, it takes a work of God. Okay? So, when you're on the other side of that, when God has worked in your mind, he's opened up your heart, you see the gospel, it's beautiful, it's wonderful. Why doesn't everyone want this? Right? This is the most amazing news in the world. Not so for people that God has not opened their heart. Not so. And so, that's how you put these together. They didn't understand. Of course the crowds didn't understand. This was part of God's timing. He was going to open their minds during the day of Pentecost. During the day of Pentecost when the preaching went out, right? And the flame fell, and he goes out and he preaches to 5,000 people, and then the Holy Spirit is given to people. And so, no, God wasn't doing that yet. And so, it was hard for people to understand the gospel. They didn't get the cross. It wasn't on their agenda. He told them, you know, they're fighting, who's going to be the greatest? And he says, look, I'm going to die. And they didn't understand it. And so, of course, the regular people that weren't as intimate with him as the 12 didn't quite understand it. They wanted a human king. They didn't want Jesus as their God and king and Lord of their life. They wanted him to come their way. There is, as we looked at last week, a wonderful, the actual triumphal entry coming in the future. That will be amazing. Been meditating on that this week. I hope you do often as well. Just think about, what's it going to be like to meet God? What's it going to be like? What's it going to be like when all of a sudden you pass from this world and you're in the presence of God? I think we have no idea. I honestly do. I mean, we have a glimpse of it, right? We see dimly, the scriptures tell us, right? We see dimly in a mirror. But what's it going to be like when we're just standing there and we're face to face with him? Are the things that I care about now going to matter? They're really not, are they? You know, the things that get me mad and excited or happy or whatever, most of those are not going to matter. And I'm just going to be standing in the presence of God, and there's going to be, I was listening to the song, there's going to be a great rejoicing yesterday. There's going to be a great rejoicing. Wow, what an understatement, amen? It will be unimaginable. I'm just thinking of myself, with everything that is weak and sinful in me gone, and now able to actually praise God, right? To be in his presence, to actually see him as he is, faith removed. Won't that be stunning? Faith removed, because now we see him by sight. Awesome to think about. There's a triumphal entry that is coming, and it's going to be much more wonderful than Palm Sunday was. Let's read this passage, then we'll read down to verse 20. You can follow as I read. And we'll talk about this really important passage, really a very good one for us to dig into. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him to death, for they feared the people. And that's that continual drama that's unfolding. Priests wanted to do their will, but they knew they had limited power, and they knew the people loved Jesus. They didn't want to lose more than they already had. Because the people loved Jesus, and so they didn't know what to do. Then Satan entered into Judas, who is called Iscariot, who was a number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him, and they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought out an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of a crowd. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it." And they said to him, "Well, you have us prepare it." He said, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of that house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?'" Again, these are those things. Look for these things in Luke. This is not normal. Right? When you go into the city, find a dude carrying a jar of water. Well, if someone told you that in that day, wouldn't you be thinking, literally everyone's probably carrying a jar of water. This could be anyone, right? This is just God supernaturally working. Don't miss those wonderful parts of the account as we read them. And tell him, yep, and it all happens, right? It always comes to pass. They went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour had come, he reclined at table and the apostles with him, and he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." Well, let's ask God to bless our time in his word. Well, God, thank you for this beautiful passage, one that's very practically helpful for us as a church, as two of the main ordinances, I guess, that you've left us to do, baptism and the Lord's table, and explains it very clearly why and where it comes from and what we're to do. And I just pray for us as we look through this, as we study it, as we unpack it, that it would be helpful to all of us, that we would be secure in what we're doing, why we're doing what we're doing, that we would remember you well and your sacrifice on our behalf, and that we would learn and grow and continue to be used of you in this world. And as we've studied through so much of the Old Testament in our adult Bible fellowship classes over the last few years, it's humbling to remember that you've given us things orderly. And we want to do what you've commanded us to well. And certainly this is one of those areas, and pray that you'd help us with that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you saw, this was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, this reads difficult. Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew near, which is called the Passover. Now, why is that difficult? That's not difficult, right? It's difficult because actually, and I'll tell you why it is, but actually, the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Passover are not the same event. They're two events, but they happen at the same time. And that's why there's that sort of confusion in that sentence. It's called the Passover. What does that mean? That means that whenever they had the Passover, they would say, hey, it's Passover time. They knew what that meant. It means the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Passover. That's why it's worded like that. Hey, what time? Hey, what are you going to do? It's Passover time. Okay, we have the Feast of Unleavened Bread and we have the Passover. That happens all together. They actually are two different festivals, if you will, and we'll see some of that in Exodus 12, 13, all through there. What the context is, as we talked about already, the chief priests and scribes were seeking how to put him to death. And that's just a continual part of his ministry, continual narrative where God was going to use the actions of sinful men, sinful people, to carry out his gospel plan. Judas was about to betray Jesus. Satan had entered Judas. Funny trivia thing, stupidest thing I've ever said from a pulpit. I was preaching probably on this passage as many years ago, it was probably 15, 18 years ago, and I actually said, and then Judas entered Jesus, or then Satan entered Jesus, and didn't hear myself say it. And then someone said it afterwards. I said, oh no, are you kidding me? I actually said that? Yeah. Oh man, just a verbal slip there. Satan never entered Jesus, for clarification there. Entered Judas, very important distinction. People, you know, it happens. By many words, sin is not lacking, right? But Satan entered Judas, very serious deal there. Judas, I believe, through his wickedness and his greed, Judas opened himself up to Satan's influence. He was ready. He was fed up with what Jesus was doing, and he was an easy target for Satan. Jesus had just been in the garden, and he was betrayed, and we're going to see that in coming. Or he was about to be in the garden, and right before he was betrayed, we're going to see that in the coming weeks. But they have all these plots to kill Jesus, and awful. They have then, this is all during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and this becomes very important then also. This is God's timing. This is not just some random event. And hear this too. Remember, God was going to use the sinful actions of men to carry out his gospel plan. The timing was God's. They had been trying to kill Jesus all along, right? They couldn't get it done. It had to happen. He had to celebrate this Passover. It was very important in God's plan. And so we have this Feast of Unleavened Bread. They're here. They're going to celebrate the Passover. We need to talk about then what they're doing. We're not Jewish, most of us probably, right? None of us maybe even here, and we're not. We don't have these traditions. We need to talk about what are they doing? What are they talking about? Feast of Unleavened Bread or Passover. And it's the two feasts from Exodus. This shall be for you a memorial day. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. A statute forever. You should keep it as a feast. And God had many of those for the children of Israel. Different feasts. I think just in their mind, they just didn't make the distinction. It's clearly two separate feasts. They became annual. They became annual feasts. This shall be for you a memorial day. Now, context from some of the stuff that we know for sure from the Old Testament, they didn't do real well. Doesn't seem like a real hard one to keep to me, but it just shows sort of where the drift would come in the culture and in the religion, that they didn't keep the Passover real well, and certainly the Feast of Unleavened Bread, tabernacles and things, they really failed in a lot of those. You come across some Old Testament readings, if you're reading through the Bible in a year, you'll find these, and you see, they hadn't done this for hundreds of years, you know. It's like, really? Why? That is bizarre. But It's just the way it is. They were supposed to keep it every year. And evidently by Jesus' time, probably around the time of Ezra, when they really kind of get serious about keeping some of these laws and feasts and things, because that just kind of bled into their day, they say, okay, we're at least going to do what we're supposed to do. They're supposed to do it every year. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, we find in Exodus 13, Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you come out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Today in the month of Abib you are going out. Did you know that I haven't eaten any leavened bread for almost 3 months now? It's not because of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, though. I'm trying to lose some weight. Leaven is just means yeast. And so unleavened bread, we use, I think the guys usually put me a cracker out. That's a Jewish cracker. We buy them from a Jewish company. And it looks a lot like this. This is what a piece of unleavened bread looks like. It just means it wasn't risen. It could be softer, but it's typically not when they call it this not-so stuff. It's typically not softer. It's typically like a cracker. It could be like a tortilla. Could be an unleavened bread. You know, it's a flat bread. It doesn't rise. That's the point. And the point was that God promised to bring them out. He told them they would go out in haste. When they did, they didn't have time to let their bread leaven. Leaven becomes a symbol of sin later in the Bible because it spreads. But it also becomes a symbol of the kingdom of God spreading. So it's just really that it fills everything that it touches. And they were to remember their haste in leaving. Let's see here if I got another one. The Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste, where they said, we shall all be dead, right? They finally woke up and they're like, look, get these people out of here. These 10 curses, the last one killing all their firstborn. We're all going to be dead. The land is ruined. Get them out of here. And so they got them out of haste. Get out of here. We don't want you here anymore. So the people took the dough before it was leavened. Their kneading bowls being bound up. So the Feast of Unleavened Bread should always have them remember their captivity. We should have them remember God's faithfulness. We should remember that they were actually forced out of captivity by their captors. That's how faithful God was. It was not an escape from Egypt. That's what they were supposed to remember, right? You didn't escape Egypt. They pushed you out, right? Because God was so faithful and so powerful. And so they had this week-long celebration. They were victorious leaving Egypt. They looted the people by people giving them freely things. And it's a week-long celebration beginning with the Passover that they were supposed to celebrate, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Passover was also very important. This month shall be for you the beginning of months. Very important. God made April, if you will. They have a different calendar, so it's not quite April. But God made April the first month of the year, which honestly, and there's different parts of the world and everything, doesn't that seem more logical in North America? You know, it's like spring comes, it's April. You know, I used to, as a kid, I always guess January 1st, it's the new year. You go outside, it's like negative 100, you know. I was like, why is this the new year? Everything's still dead. You know, it looks like winter to me. Well, God actually made this the new year. This shall be the first of your months. This is how important the Passover is. This is your beginning month. Change your calendar. Make this the beginning month because this is an important event. And it's so important that if you didn't keep the Passover, you were to be cut off, excommunicated. You're kicked out of the nation. Go live somewhere else. Right? I mean, that's pretty harsh. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove the leaven out of your house. If anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh, that person shall be cut off from the nation of Israel. Really important festivals, if you will. The Passover lamb, we're going to string together some Exodus 12 here. I'll probably go ahead and read them. I know it's taking a little longer than I wanted, but tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's house, a lamb for a household. This is sort of what they were to do for the Passover. Now, hear these things and key on some of these in words, because this is Jesus getting ready to go to the cross, right? He's keeping the Passover with them, and it's just very important. A lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the month. and the whole assembly of the congregation shall kill their lambs at twilight. So they took this precious lamb. Lamb lived with them. Then they had to identify with the lamb as part of their family. Then they had to kill it. It'd be a horrible thing to do. They shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts of the lintel in the house with it, which they eat. That's the Passover part. When the final plague came in Egypt, the 10th plague, I guess, God said to the children of Israel, you should do this ceremony and then take the blood and put it on the doorposts of your house. And then God would pass over the house so that the avenging angel wouldn't come and kill them as part of the killing in Egypt. And so the blood was very important. The blood of the lamb was what kept death from the house. It's such an important principle. They had to identify with the lamb. They had to actually consume the lamb. And we're going to look at some of this in the New Testament. You shall eat. You shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains in the morning you shall burn. They had to completely consume the lamb. Of course, God would see the blood and pass over. I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I'll execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. No plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. God would pass over them. They wouldn't be destroyed. The 10th plague, where so many of those people so many of the Egyptians were killed, the firstborn of all Egypt. And God made a distinction for his people. If God did not see the blood of the lamb, they would die. They would face the judgment that God had promised. If the blood of the lamb was applied to their household, God would pass over them. They would not die. This is an incredibly important principle as we think about the Passover. The blood of a lamb was applied. God would pass over. They would not be destroyed. If they refused to obey the Lord, and they did not have the blood, they would die themselves. The firstborn would anyway. Now, these feasts point to Jesus. Jesus is the true Passover lamb. Cleanse out the old leaven. And again, this is that leaven. Remember, you see how these old New Testament passages are really become a little more rich when we understand what's going on in the Old Testament. Cleanse out the old leaven, talking about the Feast of Unleavened Bread, right? That you may be a new lump. You're talking about sin and bad teaching there. As you really are unleavened, for Christ, our Passover lamb. Jesus is the actual Passover lamb. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And so Jesus is the actual or true, I would say that's more accurate, the true Passover lamb. John the Baptist called Jesus that. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus is the true Passover lamb. And remember, the blood of the lamb is life, right? The blood of the lamb covers. The blood of the lamb prevents death. Okay, you see that? And that's where the important connection is. Jesus is God's means of deliverance. Right? As they were delivered from the 10th plague by the blood of the lamb, today you are delivered from your sins by the blood of the true Passover lamb, Jesus Christ. It's very important to understand the Passover in this way. Jesus, I am the living bread. Okay, think about that. He's talking about the manna, and that's connected again with the Passover as well. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. So that's why they had to consume the lamb. They had to consume. It's why we take the bread now and the unleavened bread during the Lord's table and the Passover. Even leaven, in many cases, symbolizes sin. Jesus was sinless, and so Jesus makes that connection. He took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said to them, "This is my body." You see? I am the bread that came down from heaven. Bread was, remembering the manna, the bread that came down from heaven. I am the bread. Consume the bread. Just like they would during this Passover and the Unleavened Bread Festival. "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, the cup after he had eaten, said, this cup that is poured out for you is a new covenant in my blood. Did you catch that as we read that? We're not going to come back to it, but that he distributed the cup. You may have always thought that it's kind of lame that we don't have one cup and we all drink it because it's the single cup of blessing, right? But said he distributed it. I don't know. I don't want to make too much of it, but I wonder if they poured everybody a little bit from the one cup, because then they said, this is my cup. This is my blood which is poured out for you. It's an interesting thought. I don't know what to make too much of it, but it's a familiar passage to us. He is his body. The bread symbolizes his body. The cup symbolizes his blood. Now remember, they're not celebrating the Last Supper or the Lord's Supper, right? This is the Passover. And if you want to be accurate, I would say this is the last Passover, all right? This is the last Passover celebration. That's what I would call this. Because Jesus is instituting, what he's doing is replacing the Passover with the Lord's table. How do you know that? Well, we're going to look at the New Testament in Corinthians and see Paul using this exact verbiage for the Lord's Supper. Okay? So Jesus is instituting something new from, he's actually clarifying the Passover, if you will, what was going on. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. I will raise him up on the last day. My flesh is true food. My blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. He's just pointing us to what he's going to institute during the Passover. He's trying to make that connection between himself and the Passover lamb, the connection between himself and what he was asking them to do in when they did in the Passover. Jesus' connection. And this is, of course, then where we get the Lord's Supper. There was a change, and now this, the Lord's table, is for the church. And there are two main emphases then in what why we do the Lord's Supper. And the first is to remember Jesus. He took bread when he had given thanks, gave it broken. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. It's a time, a ceremony, a symbol, if you will. We call it an ordinance that helps us remember Jesus. And we need that. Amen? God knows what we need, and we need that. And we need to specifically remember who Jesus is and what he did on our behalf. We need to do that regularly. And that's one of the main purposes for the Passover and now the Lord's Supper, is to remember Jesus, his body, and then to remember that we are one body in Christ. This is my body, and we are, as a church, the body of Christ. In the first place, and we'll come back to this passage several times, in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there's divisions among you. In part, I believe it. It's to remember that we're one in Christ, that there shouldn't be divisions among us, that we shouldn't harbor animosity or bitterness, that we should work together, that we should not be worldly, that we should put off the divisive things of the world, and that we should embrace one another, be able to love one another well, and not have to have things our own way as they were doing there. We should prefer each other and not use each other as 1 Corinthians. We're not going to go through all of 1 Corinthians 11, but unity, very important. To remember Jesus and to remember the body of Christ, to practice unity. And practically then, Jesus started by giving thanks. As they were eating, Jesus took bread. After blessing it, he broke and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. This is why during remembering the Lord's table, we pray and thank God. It's just a practical thing to do. Thank you, Lord, for coming and having your body broken for us, for having your blood shed. The Greek, if you care, is when it says given thanks, it means, it's almost the, it's just literally be thankful, I guess I'll say. It's where the word Eucharist comes from that some people use for the Lord's table. Be thankful. Be thankful. Be gracious. Good and gracious, I suppose you could say something similar. And then he blessed it, and that's where we get the word eulogy from, like you do at a memorial service. Say good things. It's a blessing. And so it's a blessing. It's a gracious thing. Say good things. He took bread, and he prayed and thanked the Lord. He distributed the blood and wine, as I said. He gave it to them individually. And so, you know, It's part of God's beautiful design for the church, isn't it? Think about the 12 and think about how much stress, sparks sometimes there were among the 12, the different place in life. Now, we sit back there, I think about it, and I think it's just kind of like us. Those guys are all Jewish people, right? They're all from the same region. Most of them were workers, you know. They should have been fine, but they weren't. You know, one's a tax collector, and one's a fisherman, and one's this and that, you know. And this guy's a zealot over here. And that had to be fun, having a zealot and a tax collector in your same group. But God takes all these various pieces from all over the world, doesn't he? And he puts us all together in one body in Christ. Have you ever experienced going somewhere that is not your home church, to a place that is not your home city, to a culture now that in America, it's a little different. It's not really that different. It's not like you're going to India or something, right? But you feel out of place sometimes, right? But you go there, and these people are not like you. Their family history is not like you. And your brothers, your sisters. You don't even have to say anything, you know. I've experienced that many times. It's wonderful. You meet these people. You know, I remember the first time we went to inner city Kansas City, and I already knew the besties, but I didn't know anyone in their church. And we came down there, and we met them. We were doing a work project, and then we had lunch with them. It was the most wonderful thing in the world. It was like we were family our whole lives. They were just so gracious and kind, and we just had a wonderful time together. We have this commonality in Christ. God takes these individual pieces, all the pieces, the 12 are sitting around there, and he gave them each an individual piece. But it all came from the one body, right? The one piece. Their piece came from the one. We're individuals in Christ, but we are one in the church. And that's so important for the Passover, this piece of unity. He blessed it, gave everybody their part, and Jesus served them. That's one of the reasons we serve the Lord's table. And then he gave them that commandment to remember. Do this in remembrance of me. It's a symbol, it's a memorial, and the same was said of the Passover. This day shall be for you a memorial day. Keep it as a feast. Remember. Use this symbology. Use this to remember what God has done. Use this to remember how God worked on your behalf. And so that's what we're doing. We're just as we did in the Passover, as we do for Jesus, we're remembering. We're grabbing hold of that truth and we're saying, I remember this. Yes, this is awesome. This is wonderful. I'm going to thank God for this and I'm going to celebrate what God has done. We remember him, and he said, this is my body given for you. So there's some specific things. The flat bread again, his symbol of sinlessness. His body was broken, his symbol of sacrifice. We remember that he died for our sins. We remember the brutality that he went through. And then we partake of his body. He who eats my flesh, right? He was clearly pointing us forward in John 6 to the symbol of the Passover, of the Lord's table, of the unleavened bread. This is my body. Do you get it now, right? Do you get it now? I am the bread of life. If you take me into you, if you become one with me, then you have me. And he also called it the new covenant. After the cup, after the sup, after, and likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. And the cup of blessing would have been the third Passover cup that he was referring to. This is the cup of blessing from their Passover ceremony. The cup that was poured out for them symbolized that his blood would be spilled and that we partake of his blood or his sacrifice in that way. A shared cup, one blood, all partake. A new covenant, a new promise, because Jesus fulfilled the law. And now we can only come to God through Jesus' blood. Only because now we understand what God was doing. He is the only way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. We come to him now. And so that's what we're remembering. That we were helpless and hopeless without him. That his blood was shed for us. That we come to God through his blood. The blood protects us from death, right? You see, that's all that connection that he wanted us to make. He is the true lamb. He is the sacrifice once for the entire world. and it's his blood that saves. Without blood, there can be no forgiveness. Oh, yeah, I don't know where I had that one. Oh, the cup of the Lord. Yeah, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons, talking about proper separation there, but the cup of the Lord is what it became called. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And so the sacrificial system has been replaced. If you're serving today, come on up. I'm not sure who all is serving today. Come on up. That the sacrificial system, though, has been replaced by the one-time sacrifice of Christ. Now, the sacrificial system was its own vivid reminder, wasn't it? I mean, think about it. You had to get the animal, you had to take it in, they had to kill it, they had to do it a certain way, the blood. Can you imagine how awful that would smell? That's why they had the incense, like a butcher house in there. And the sacrificial system was a memorial, because it just was a daily reminder every day that people had sinned and that they needed a redeemer. Well, we don't do that anymore. We don't have the sacrificial system because Christ died once for all. The system is ended. So we need a reminder. And that's part of what we're doing now, that we remember that Jesus Christ died for us, was rose again. And let's pray. Well, God, thank you so much for again today and for this, wow, super vivid illustration of your sacrifice on our behalf. It's pretty, I don't know, amazing, cool, interesting, wonderful to see you over thousands of years illustrating something that would come to pass and then instituting it us for thousands of years after that to remember what you've done. You are such an amazing God. It's one of the things that just makes it so evident that the scriptures are of you. Nothing that we could have pulled off as people, certainly. But thank you, God, for this beautiful ceremony, the Lord's table, Lord's Supper, that we remember that Christ came and died for us. And thank you that he was willing. And thank you for sending the true lamb so that we don't remain burdened with a sacrificial system forever, but Christ came and brought forgiveness once for all, and that as we trust him, as we put our trust in him, we're covered by the blood, we're forgiven for our sins. It's awful to think about the torture that Jesus went through and the rejection and the horrors of the week or the day of the cross. And I pray, God, that you just remind us of that, the evil and awfulness of sin. But we thank you that he was willing to go through all of that and have his body broken for us, because without his sacrifice, we would be lost and dead. And we just praise you, God. Thank you so much for his broken body on our behalf. In Jesus' name, amen.